It is lovely to have you back with us on Westside this morning as we return to John's Gospel and to the series That You May Believe. Today we're coming to a portion of Scripture in which Jesus contrasts the Good Shepherd and the Hired Hand. And as we do so, I have got three questions for you to consider that we're going to spend some time looking at on Thursday evening on our Zoom meeting. Here's the first one. How does Jesus contrast the hired hand with the good shepherd? Number two, what was God's assessment of the shepherds of Israel? And for that, you're going to have to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 and the second half of Ezekiel 37. And finally, what is striking about the relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep? You'll find those questions listed in our Facebook post as well, so you can read them afterwards. But why don't you listen this morning with those questions in mind as we listen to the good shepherd and the hired hand. Glenn is going to read that passage for us now from John chapter 10 and verses 11 to 21.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
We were in Washington, D.C. for a few days and we were going out somewhere for a meal that evening. We went to a TGI Fridays because we had been to the restaurant before and we knew exactly what we could expect. We would be going away with our tummies filled. I ordered the full rack of ribs and waited patiently for my meal to arrive. The waitress hadn't been the nicest, but still, we had some tasty food to look forward to. My plate eventually arrived. Well, if it was a full rack of ribs, it was from a miniature pig. I called the waitress over, certain that she would resolve the problem as quickly as possible. "No," she said, "that's definitely the full rack of ribs." My upset was only heightened by how much everybody else was enjoying the meals that they had been given. When I went to pay the bill, I checked the receipt and sure enough, I had been charged for a kid's meal. It was a problem that the waitress could have easily resolved, but she couldn't be bothered. She couldn't be bothered because in the language of John chapter 10, she was a hired hand. It made no difference to her at all how satisfied we were with our meal, the service that we had received, or whether we ever came back again. She would collect her wages at the end of the week, and it seemed as though that was the only thing that interested her. If you've received poor customer service before, you know exactly how that feels. Well, in John chapter 10, Jesus contrasts two sets of people. One is the shepherd and one is the hired hand. And Jesus warns that the hired hand may not provide much better service than we received from the waitress in that TGI Fridays. To explain why, Jesus contrasts the good shepherd and the hired hand. The hired hand is first of all distinguished from the shepherd because he doesn't own the sheep. They aren't his. He's looking after them for someone else. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. Perhaps while you've been on holidays, you've had a rental car. You've been sure to pay that extra insurance so that if the car is stolen or damaged, you're not going to be left with a big bill at the end of your holiday. As a result, you're not invested in it as you are in your own car. Someone scrapes the side of it in a car park, well, you're not bothered. You're going to hand it back at the end of the week. A stone chips your windscreen, it doesn't bother you at all. Why not? Because you're going to hand it back at the end of the week. You don't own it. You're not invested in it. But if you arrive back at the airport to find a big scrape down your own car in the airport car park, you will be absolutely raging. What's the difference? You own the one, you don't own the other. Ownership changes everything. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. Or think of someone who runs a B&B or a guest house. They're not going to treat their guests the same way that we were treated in that TGI Fridays. Why? Because it's their business. They own it. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. As a result, he doesn't protect the sheep. Look again at verse 12. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. When he sees danger approaching, the hired hand thinks first of himself before he has any thought at all of the sheep that have been entrusted to his care. Of course, he'll try to ward off the wolf, but once his own life is endangered, he will abandon the sheep, find a place of safety, and then return when it is safe to do so. He'll try to gather the sheep that have been scattered, but if he's lost one or two in the process, what does it matter? He doesn't protect the sheep because he doesn't care for the sheep. Verse 13. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's just a job to him, a way of making a living. And it's not as though there were a line of people wanting to take up his position. Shepherding wasn't something you wanted to have listed on your CV. It was the job people did when they couldn't get a job doing anything else. Who wants to work long hours on cold nights with dirty sheep? The hired hand doesn't own the sheep and he doesn't protect the sheep because he doesn't care for the sheep. Now, please don't think that Jesus is launching an attack on hired hands. He's not calling for an investigation into the standard of shepherding. He's not in danger of causing a strike by the Association of Hired Hands of Israel. Jesus' comments are not about those who are hired to look after sheep at all. Rather, this is a damning critique of the Jewish religious leaders. Because these hired hands who don't own the sheep, don't protect the sheep, and don't care for the sheep are just like the Jewish religious leaders. When Moses' life was coming to an end, he prayed to God, asking God to raise up another leader in his place so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. That's in Numbers 27 and verse 17. Moses understood the tendency of the human heart to stray from the ways of God. Moses knew how important a good shepherd was. God answered his prayer and provided Joshua in his place. But by the time we get to the prophet Ezekiel, we get a damning assessment of the shepherds of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord condemns the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves instead of taking care of the flock. They eat their fill and are dressed in warm clothes, while God's flock are scattered, injured, and exposed to wild animals. They may as well have been sheep without a shepherd. You see, Israel had been invaded by the Babylonians and many of its people had been carried off into exile. God had brought this about because of the spiritual decline of the nation. The shepherds of Israel had neglected their duties, and as a result, God declares in Ezekiel 34:11, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Well, why would he do that? Because he owns the sheep. They are his. He will protect the sheep because he cares for the sheep. He will go after the scattered sheep. He will search for the lost sheep, and he will look after the injured sheep. In fact, the Lord says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, of course, by this time, David is dead and buried, some 400 years previously. But the Lord is speaking of that descendant of David who would come and rightfully claim David's throne, the Messiah himself. He would be the true shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd. How striking then when Jesus announces here in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Could this be the shepherd that God has promised, the descendant of David who would take his rightful place on David's throne? The king who would gather the people from every corner of the world, who would love, follow and obey the Lord, worshipping him alone. Well, what would mark this good shepherd out from these hired hands? The good shepherd will die for the sheep. You can't have missed that this is the main emphasis of the passage. Five times Jesus speaks of laying down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and twice in verse 18. You'll remember that the hired hand ran as soon as he smelled danger. He cared more about himself than he did for the sheep. To fight off wolves would be to endanger his own life. But that is exactly what a good shepherd would do. A good shepherd would fight off danger, even at great personal risk. Jesus, the good shepherd, was more than willing to risk his life. He was willing to give it up completely. Jesus is clearly speaking of his death on the cross. He will lay down his life and he will take it up again. You'll remember those words with which John the Baptist introduced Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When someone brought a lamb to the temple to offer a sacrifice, there was a recognition that their sin deserved death, and that death fell on this lamb instead of them. Because the lamb died, they could escape the death that they deserved. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes upon himself the sin of the world. And as a result, we can escape the death that our sin deserves. Just as a good shepherd would stand between the sheep and the wolf that threatens them, risking even his own life, Jesus, the good shepherd, stands between us and the judgment that our sins deserve. Not just risking his life, but willingly giving it up for us. No hired hand would do that. But Jesus did. He would die for the sheep out of love for his sheep. The good shepherd also knows the sheep intimately. Last week we heard how the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep listen to his voice. But here, Jesus points out just how intimate this knowledge is. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. We speak of knowing people in many different ways. Recently, someone asked me if I knew a particular person. I said that I did, but I always got the impression that they knew me better than I knew them. They spoke about me in much closer terms than I would have been able to speak about them. On occasion, we might respond, "I know of them," indicating a knowledge of the person, but not in any meaningful way. We might distinguish between friends and acquaintances, people we interact with on a regular basis, and people we have much closer relationships with. We have old friends, good friends, and best friends. And then, of course, there are family relationships where a lifetime of knowledge has been accumulated, both the good and the bad. Well, when Jesus speaks about this relationship that exists between the good shepherd and his sheep, he points to the deepest, most meaningful relationship that he can. Not the relationship between he and his mother, or he and his brothers, or he and his disciples, but between he and his heavenly Father. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus points to the deepest, longest, most intimate relationship that he can, the eternal relationship between he and his Father. We, for whom Jesus died, have been brought into the deepest, most meaningful relationship to ever exist, the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. We are known by Jesus as no one else knows us, in ways that no one else knows us. And we too can know him intimately. The good shepherd, we're told, will gather other sheep. This love that the good shepherd has is not limited to the nation of Israel. Jesus says in verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." The good shepherd would not only gather the scattered sheep of Israel, but the lost sheep among the nations. He would gather people from every nation, tribe, people and language into the one flock of God. There would be nothing that would separate the Jew and the Gentile who believe in Jesus. They will have the same shepherd, and they will all listen to his voice. This is the defining mark of the flock of the good shepherd. They listen to his voice. They trust him. They follow him wherever he leads. And they do so because they know him. They know that he loves them. They know that he will take care of them. They know that he died for them. They know that he has rescued them. And they know that no matter what dangers they may face, he will never abandon them. The good shepherd will die for the sheep, knows the sheep, will gather other sheep, and is loved by the Father. Jesus specifically relates the Father's love to his laying down of his own life in verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life for the sheep." And in verse 18, Jesus reveals that his willing death was a command from the Father. It might appear that the only reason the Father loves Jesus is because Jesus does what the Father commands. But nothing could be further from the truth. Usually we think of a command as a negative thing, forbidding something that we want to do, be home by 11, or making us do something that we don't want to do, go and tidy your room. But imagine being commanded to do what you most desire to do. A husband tells his wife to sit down and to put her feet up while he makes her a cup of tea. If only, I hear you saying. Your boss says, I really appreciate how much overtime you've done recently to get that job finished. Why don't you take Monday off? No arm twisting is necessary, because the command is in line with our desires. We gladly obey. That's how it is with Jesus and the Father's command. The Father isn't trying to coerce Jesus to do what he doesn't want to do. Jesus isn't doing something to earn the Father's love. No, what the Father commands, Jesus desires. He does so willingly and freely. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The Father isn't doing anything that Jesus doesn't desire. The love of the Father for the Son is because they are united in their desires. They want the very same things. Jesus is not like the hired hand who doesn't own the sheep, doesn't protect the sheep, and doesn't care for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who will die for the sheep, knows the sheep, and will gather other sheep, just as his Father wants him to do. But the words of Jesus divide. Have you noticed that that's a recurring theme in John's Gospel? There are those who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and there are those who refuse to believe it. There are those who condemn Jesus as a demon-possessed madman, and those who think that Jesus' actions must point to something more. The words of Jesus always divide. But the sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd, they listen to his voice. They trust and follow him, because they know that he died for them, rose again from the dead, and whatever dangers lie ahead, he will never abandon them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus is not like the hired hand who doesn't own the sheep, doesn't protect the sheep because he doesn't care for the sheep. We thank you that we have a good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for us, who took the judgment that we deserved upon himself. We thank you that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again from the dead, that we can know him intimately, that we can have this relationship of love with him that is deep and intimate and personal. And Father, we thank you that we know that he will never abandon us, that whatever we face in life, our good shepherd is present with us to lead us through even the darkest valley. Oh Lord, may we have that confidence in him. And we thank you too that he will yet gather others into his flock. We thank you that there are people in our own town and throughout West Cork and throughout this island that he will yet add to his flock, the people for whom he died. And so may you encourage us to tell others of our good shepherd, to tell of how he laid down his life for us, in hope and confidence that others too will come to listen to his voice, trust and follow him, and be gathered into this one flock of God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.